Ready, Zach?
Yes, sir.
We need to get a control mic back there. That'll be fun. Okay. Hey, John Kruger, you mind unmuting?
Sure.
Cool. You mind saying a prayer this morning?
My pleasure.
Right on, thanks.
You betcha. Please join me in prayer. Almighty and all-glorious God and Father in heaven, Father, we humble ourselves before you this morning, and we marvel at the wonders of all of your creation. And Father, it is our prayer that in everything we do, in everything we say, that we will think first of you and your Son and how you would have us to act in our lives. And Father, we look forward to this hour of study and the opportunity to hear teachings from your holy inspired word. We pray for Daniel and the presentation of your word, and we pray for all the saints that will be attentive. And Father, we pray for all of those who could not be with us this day. We pray for those who are traveling. We pray for those who are suffering. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Thanks, John. Morning, everybody. So this morning, we're going to see if we can finish this section. If we don't, that's fine. If we do, I printed up the next set of lessons about the Levites. So after class, you can come up and get one. Whether we get to it Wednesday or not, please go ahead and get one, because I have them intentionally in everyone's way, so they have to be gotten. So get them. And I, for folks at home, I forgot to post it online when I was back there earlier. I'll do that either later today or tomorrow, depending on what our family plans the rest of the day, how they end up going. So hopefully sooner than later, or you can ask me to swing one by. Or you can come to the building and get one from here, however you want to do that. Let's start this section of additional restrictions for the priests. This is in addition to what every other Jew had to do. So there was what every Jew was allowed and not allowed to do, then the priests had additional restrictions. But they also had some additional blessings that aren't detailed so much here in this section. We're going to see more of that kind of when we get into the Levitical priests. So before we get to chapter 21, though, I want to back into chapter 20. Chapter 20, for the first 21 verses-ish, is about sexual immorality. But then at the end of the chapter, starting in verse 22, we have, I don't want to say a transition point, but really kind of an explanation of why God had certain restrictions on all the people. And it's kind of a setup for the additional restrictions he's going to give to the priests. So someone, either on Zoom, feel free to unmute real quick, or here in the building, and just go. Chapter 20 of Leviticus, starting verse 22 to the end of the chapter.
You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the customs of the nations that I am driving out before you, that they did all these things, for they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, and the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine.
Well, let's pause there for a second. I'll be finished verse 27 in a few minutes. So this whole section outside of verse 25, talking specifically about animals, you can go all the way back to chapter 8, 17, where he starts talking about don't eat blood. and go through 18 and 19 and then 20, and you can see how this section talks about all those things. But you can also see, as we get, hopefully everyone read chapter 21 and the first 16 verses 22 and studied them pretty well, and you can see how these verses lead into the priests. Because God had something different in mind, not just for his people, but also for the priesthood, and a standard that was different than the world's. We can talk about that later if we want to, but that's not really important right now. What is important is to see these verses as a conclusion from what was being done in chapter 17 on, and an introduction to the next, what we're going to study this morning. Which makes you kind of wonder, go ahead, Karen, read verse 27.
A man or a woman who is medium or a necromancer shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood shall be upon them.
From our perspective, just at a quick glance, this almost seems out of place. If verses 22 through 26 are kind of an introduction to the priesthood, this might seem like an odd place to put this little thing about spiritists and mediums, especially when God has said this before. In fact, I'm pretty sure, now that I'm remembering, I think it's 19. Yeah, in chapter 19, there's a brief, now there's two different places where these things are brought up, verse 26 and verse 31. So to say this again as almost an introduction to the priesthood, because remember, in the original writings, there's no chapters, there's no verses. So to have this verse in the middle of that, to us, might seem a little weird. What is a medium? Not only what is, but what was. There still are today. Regardless of whether they're real or not, is irrelevant. What are they?
They're a go-between between the living and the dead.
Uh-huh. And so what would a spiritist be?
Similar? I don't know.
A similar thing, yeah. Someone who kind of conjures the spirits and does things like that. Anyone remember a famous narrative where a medium or a spiritist is brought into the history of Israel with a specific king? King Saul. Yeah, he goes to a medium. I want to talk to Samuel. The medium's like, okay, let me do my thing. And then, oh, look, there's Samuel. And she freaks out. God, in these commandments and in the law, makes no distinction between a fake medium and a real medium. It's irrelevant. Don't do it. So on Wednesday night, we talked about what the function of the priest was as a mediator. And what's a mediator again, Solomon?
Go-between.
A go-between. What's a medium, Patty?
Go-between.
Go-between. In many what we call pagan religions, the spiritist or the medium functions sort of like a priest or a priestess. God didn't want his people to come to him the way the nations came to their gods through their priests or mediums or spiritists. Tarot card readings, all that stuff. That's the same idea, this go-between, this mediator idea between the people and the deities or even just the dead. So God's kind of setting up, not only don't be like the nations, but even for my priests, you're not like mediums. You're not like spiritists. Your functions, your role between me and my people, God is saying, is not like what the nations have with their mediums and their spiritists and their priests and priestesses. Does that make sense? Okay. So let's go through just a real quick summary of chapter 21. As I was studying through, it became obvious to me that there's sections. Topics this chapter is kind of broken down into, and even the next chapter. One idea is kind of broken in between three different sections. So the first three verses are about what? Who knows? Actually, before we get to that, I don't want to get to that yet. No, let's go ahead. I've already brought it up, so we'll go ahead and do this now. Does anyone know what the first three verses are about? What do you see there? Huh? Doing what with the dead?
Not going near it.
Yeah, the priests aren't to be touching dead people at all. Except for who?
Closest relatives.
closest relatives. And what's defined as a close relative? Immediate family, right? So is cousin there? No. And twice, it's even specifically brought out, actually, well, just once. You could say, if you include verse 4, you can kind of get twice, but not even an in-law. So your sister, but not if she's married. It's got to be a virgin sister, unmarried sister. So he's still, but your brother you can go near, but not his wife. So there's, it's an interesting thing. There's this close relative thing. Keep these things in mind as we go through. So that's just a real quick summary. Verse 5. Making baldness on the heads, shaving off the edges of the beards, making any cuts in the flesh. The baldness thing, what does it actually say? Does it say don't shave your head? Or does it say something else?
Mine says shave their head.
Okay.
Or the edges of their beards, or cut their bodies.
Okay.
New King James says a bald place.
Yeah.
To actually shave the hair on your head to make it bald.
Right. The American Standard says do not make any baldness on their heads.
Mine says bald patches.
Bald, where, who says that?
Bald patches.
Bald patches. What Bible is that? ESV?
Yes.
Yeah. That's how I initially took the New American Standard Translation, was how the NIV said, don't shave your head. But as I looked at the phrasing more, I thought, wait a second, that doesn't say don't shave your head. It says don't make baldness. Kind of like how I thought the ASV said. Don't make bald spots on your head. Why would someone make a bald spot on their head and not shave the whole head? Maybe pulling out their hair, but talking about sort of a razor thing now.
As a sign of mourning.
Sign of mourning, perhaps, right? What about, we haven't looked at that yet. Remember that this section is kind of based on the idea of don't be like the nations. Don't be like the people. We did talk briefly about a few weeks ago, quite a while ago, we talked about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Remember what the prophets of Baal, the kind of things that they would do to get their God's attentions?
Cutting themselves.
Jumping around, all sorts of other stuff. There's some other places that specifically in Leviticus 19 that we haven't really got to yet that kind of give the impression, especially this idea of shaving off the edge of their beard. That seems like a strange thing to do. Nor make any cuts of the flesh. I mean, get that one, right? Don't cut your flesh. We can see from 1 Kings about that one. These other ideas of making bald spots in the head, or even just shaving the head if we take it that far, these seem to be idolatrous practices of the nations. So just shaving your head, I'm going bald anyway, so I'm just shaving it off, right? I've already determined that. If I ever start losing it, it's just all going off. Sorry. That's what's happening. That's not what it's about. This is about idolatry. All of these things that we're looking at, these are practices of the nations for idolatrous things. Mike, did you have something?
Well, we read it at the end of chapter 20, which is the context you're referring to. You know, he tells them in chapter 20, verse 22, that they're to keep his commandments and statutes and judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you dwell may not vomit you out, and shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you. For they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them.
Yeah.
Part of the big picture here is that these people are being purified for God's purpose to go into this land flowing with milk and honey that will judge them. These people, the pure nation of Israel, is going to go into the land of these Canaanites, and they're going to judge them. They're going to be cast out.
Yep.
Just like the priests can't act like the priests of this other land, because by their actions, these other leaders have led those people astray.
Mm-hmm.
Your priests have to keep your people pure so that they don't lead you astray. You do that by following my statutes and not your own, the spiritist and medium thing.
Right.
So the thing you're talking about here really ties the whole situation together, and it's these practices he's being specific about so we know the difference between them and the people.
Right. So I've considered the idea, especially when it came to the cutting of the flesh, that especially as we look at verses 16 through 24, which are about no priest to have a physical defect in any way, shape, or form, that this verse 5 has as much to do with deforming the body intentionally as it does with idolatry. God created our bodies to be a certain way. Why would you intentionally deform it? I don't know how much making bald spots in the head has to do with that. I don't know how much shaving off the edges of the beard has to do with that, because I would think shaving the edge of the beard is just like a trim. But there's things, we're talking about what, 3,500 years ago?
Not if that's in the hearts of the people, though.
Right.
If in the hearts of the people, they believe it has something to do
exactly
with that, then that's the problem.
Right. And so there's probably some practices that we're just not privy to. Or maybe there is some evidence out there I'm not aware of, but we're kind of drawing conclusions from what is there based on the context. So yeah, this is all about them staying pure somehow from idolatry and from the world.
So I'll be this guy, because it's stated elsewhere in the about shaving and cutting yourself. It's not here, but tattoos is mentioned elsewhere as one of these things.
Right.
And so just like my dad said, is the issue the cutting of the hair? Is the issue the shaving off of the beard? Is the issue the tattoo itself? Some might say yes, but based on the conversation we're having now, the answer is no.
Right.
The issue is not those external physical things, it's the intent behind why you're doing those things. And with the exception of cutting yourself, all those things can still be true today. I don't think cutting yourself today is good for anything. Why? I mean, we don't have to go into detail on those things, but no. The other three things, the cutting of hair and the tattoo,
right,
is still about the intent and not necessarily about that you're doing it.
Right. Now,
that in and of itself has more to say about influence and about, precedent and all those other things.
Yeah.
But in and of itself, we have to recognize that it's about the intent behind what we're doing to our bodies more than what we're doing to our bodies.
And we're seeing that in Leviticus, that the intent, the thoughts of the heart is a big part of this. It's just not, it's almost an implied thing, not the main point, which is what we're getting in the balance of the new point. It is all about the intent and the thoughts of the heart in these things. I think that's the proper application. So moving on to the next. What?
Yeah.
Solomon?
So are we saying that, I know the intent is the main thing, but I think I can have a certain haircut with no intent, with no body intention behind it, but somebody can look at me and put me in a different category. So I think it's both. It's not just the intent behind it.
Yeah, there is, and Zach did kind of mention that with our influence. What, how much like the world are we willing to be? You know, style is one thing. It's another thing to follow after the styles of the world and the thoughts of the world to the extent that we end up doing things for the exact same reasons that the world does them. And that's kind of, I think, the intent behind that. So it's one thing to just want to look nice. It's another thing to be presentable according to our culture. It's another thing to want to do things to keep up with the Joneses, which is not what, or keep up with the world, which is not what God wants us to think and act. Okay, the next section is talking about marriage. Verses 13 through 15, and also I think you include verse 4 in that. Verse 4, he shall not defile himself as a relative by marriage among his people. And that's kind of a generic statement, but then we get to verse 7. They shall not take a woman who is profaned by harlotry, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband. And notice that God does not care why she's divorced. This is not an adultery issue. Just don't marry a divorced woman, period, end of story. And then don't marry a woman profaned by harlotry. So basically, remember Rahab, we learned she married an Israelite. Well, the priests weren't allowed. This guy who married her, oh, what was his name? Sort of the S. He likely wasn't a priest because they were forbidden from marrying a woman who was profaned by harlotry. And then verse 13 through 15, only take a virgin wife, and then don't even take a widow or a divorced woman. And then we have this again. And then verse 9, I don't know that also the daughter of any priest who is, if she profanes herself by harlotry, she profanes her father. She should be burned with fire. I don't know if that means she's supposed to be burned alive. I hope not. But that's the extent that God thinks about harlotry in the Old Testament, maybe even today. And then verses 10 through 12. We're just kind of summarizing here. We don't want to get too much into these things, as much as they apply to the priests. Getting into how they apply to us is one thing, like we just did with verse 5. But the high priest, who's got the oil on his head, can't leave the sanctuary, touch dead people, etc. This is why part of Moses' problem in chapter 10 was, or what God told Aaron and the sons, don't mourn for them because the holy anointing oil is upon you. Stay in the sanctuary. This is where you're supposed to be. You can't do any of these other things. And then verses 16 through 24 is about not having any physical defects. And then chapter 22, verses 1 through 16, is primarily about, really it's all about the priest's portion of the sacrifice. And who can eat that food and who cannot. So now we've kind of summarized that, let's kind of take a new covenant view of this. Who are these verses about again? Chapter 21 and chapter 22, verses 1 through 16. Who are these about?
The priests.
Just the sons of Aaron, right? With this brief section in verses 10 through 12 of chapter 21 about the high priest, when any one of them is filling the role as the high priest. So in the new covenant, what's the fulfillment of this son of Aaron high priest idea?
Jesus is our high priest.
Jesus is our high priest. And so as not a son of Aaron, but any son of Aaron could fill the role as a high priest going through the duties list. Any son of Aaron being a high priest, this is all about Jesus. So as we're seeing these things, thinking about the summaries we just did with these verses, thinking about Jesus as the high priest. This isn't about us directly, right? What do you see in Jesus here in these verses? Make the application for us.
He is our medium, our go-between.
He is.
You also see an emphasis on unblemished.
Uh-huh.
So the idea of Jesus being the sinless, unblemished lamb.
Right.
Sacrificed is definitely brought out here.
And that idea is also brought out in the sacrifices themselves. An unblemished, untainted, physically perfect sacrifice. Don't bring anything that's spotted or lame or crippled or whatever. Just like the priests. So we're seeing that idea again. So I think there's a New Testament verse, the spotless lamb? Something like that? Or is that a song? I forget now. So, right, that's Jesus. What else?
He's to be treated as a sacred sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
The priests were to treat the sacrifice as a sacred, set apart, respect, so he's to receive our respect.
Right. But not only were they treated the sacrifices that way, there are some ideas that repeat over and over again in these sections that talk about the priests themselves, how they were supposed to treat themselves, and the people were to regard the priests.
Oh, I was going to say that they're set apart.
Exactly.
Okay.
That's the idea. It starts in verse 1. Verse 3. The virgin, also for his virgin sister who is near to him because she has no husband, for her he may defile himself. He shall not defile himself, verse 4, as a relative by marriage. Verse 6, they, the priests, shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God. At the end of verse 7, he is holy to God. Verse 8, you shall consecrate him or set him apart or sanctify him. Therefore, for he offers the food of your God, he shall be holy to you. For I, the Lord who sanctifies you, am holy. In verse 9, the thing about the daughter of the priest who commits harlotry, she has profaned her father. Verse 12, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God. For the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is on him. I am the Lord. So not only could he defile himself, he could defile the sanctuary by violating these commands. And it's repeated at least another 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Just look at verse 15 and 16 of chapter 22. They shall not profane the holy gifts of the son of Israel, which they offer to the Lord, and so cause them to bear punishment for guilt by eating their holy gifts, for I am the Lord who sanctifies them. All that's wrapped up in there. The priests are holy, the sacrifices are holy, because they're brought to God. And this is said several times too. And let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4 times, maybe 5 times, a lot. 4 times this is said, I am the Lord who sanctifies them. It's God who is sanctifying the gifts. It is God who is sanctifying the sanctuary. It is God who is sanctifying the priesthood. And because it is God who is sanctifying those things, we are to regard those things as holy because
God said so.
Because God said so, but why else?
God is holy.
Because God is holy. Is that what you said, Polly?
He's holy.
Because he is holy. And when he sanctifies something, when he makes it holy, we may as well regard it as if it is part of him in some respects. And so, especially in verse, where was that? Verse 8 of chapter 21. This is written to the Israelites, or to the priests, however you want to put that. You shall consecrate him, the priest. Therefore, for he offers the food of your God, he shall be holy to you, for I the Lord, who sanctifies you, am holy. That if that's a prophecy or a shadow of Jesus, what is our attitude supposed to be toward Jesus?
We can profane the
Lord's Supper by not being holy.
Yeah, by being crippled for his welfare.
Yeah, by not eating and drinking in a worthy manner. Right. It's not just us that's being defiled when we eat and drink in an unworthy manner. It's Jesus that we're defiling. This isn't exactly what I'm thinking of, but in Hebrews chapter 10. Someone read verses 26 through 31. It's not a direct correlation, but it is kind of similar.
For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled under the foot of the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
So verse 29 is really, if the priests or the people defile the sanctuary, defile the gifts, make themselves profane, they are regarding as God himself is profane. And that's kind of what we're seeing in verse 29. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Oh, Holy Spirit class. We forgot about this one. Has insulted the Spirit of grace. Is anybody here? I don't think so. Okay. Oh, Millsap. Oh, what's her name? Vicky, are you on? She might get that. And Linda, are you there? Anyway, not important right now. What is important is that.
We're on.
Good. Nice to see. Nice to hear you. Is this written to the non-believer?
No.
No. This is written to us. Just like the warnings in the Old Testament in the Law of Moses and Leviticus were not written to the nations, they were written to Israel. This warning and warnings like it in the New Testament are written to us. Now, can a non-believer trample underfoot the Son of God? You betcha. If by nothing else, no, Jesus isn't the Son of God. That's a lot of what 1 John is about. But for a believer, someone who says, oh yes, Jesus, my Lord, sanctified by his blood, and then for whatever reason, one day goes, you know what, this is just bogus. I'm done with this. Jesus isn't the Son of God. He's not my Savior. Blah. That's supposed to be scary. Because it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Mike?
You know, that's why, you know, when you read something in verse chapter 21 that says, you know, a man, verse 19, a man who has a broken hand or broken foot or is a hunchback or a dwarf or a defect in his eye or eczema or a scab, you know, people will read this and say, in the context of Leviticus, that's just ridiculous. What is that saying?
Yeah.
How can you possibly have compassion or love or any sort of consideration for mankind if that's how your God feels? Well, the thing about the Bible is that it's all of this is leading towards the sacrifice and the culmination of God's ultimate plan in the death of Jesus on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Because of these kinds of things in this context and in this time and why we study it, we can have a better appreciation for why it is. When we approach the Lord's Supper in the New Covenant, we understand how God feels about these things. It's often hard to get into a discussion or debate about the political correctness of these verses. Because by modern standards, they're pretty harsh.
They are.
But that's not the point.
Huh.
The point is, how does God feel about purity? How does God feel about holiness? What sort of takeaway should there be from this? That our God is cruel and inhumane? Or that he has a really extreme understanding of what we should know as purity and holiness? Therefore, how does he feel about sin? Therefore, how does he feel about the sacrifice that was given up for sin?
Mm-hmm.
All of these things help us to paint a better understanding of that. And that's why it's so wise to teach this book with a focus on what it is that it teaches us in the New Testament, because we're going to have a hard time making the debate to a modern person about what Leviticus chapter 21 in these verses is actually saying. It's going to be hard to have that discussion with people under the current political climate in the world and the political correctness of what's going on. We have to understand that God always had a long-range plan, and that's for us to understand how he feels about things. The entire Old Testament teaches us how he feels about things and how we're to feel about it when we come together on the first day of the week, and how we can never make it routine. We can never make it common. We have to make it serious in the way that God makes it serious.
I've been listening to and reading some atheist arguments lately about why God is bad. And they go to the Old Testament, passages just like this, to say, this is not a God of morality. And you're right. They missed the point. And they missed the point because the average Christian theologian has missed the point. They debate people who don't really know, the atheists debate the people who don't really know the Bible, who don't really believe in God, and can't make spiritual arguments because they don't understand God. And not only is it that God has a different understanding of what is holiness, it's all based on the idea that God is holy. God is holy, and God is the one who sanctifies these things. He has every right to expect something different in the way the world thinks of things. And notice, real quick, I'll just use that right now, Zach, that even though God forbidden, all these people with defects from serving as priests to offer sacrifices, he didn't leave them out. In verse 22, he may eat the food of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy, Only he shall not go into the veil and come near the altar because he has a defect. God still took care of these people. They weren't excluded from Israel because of these things. They just couldn't serve on the altar. They were just as much a part of Israel as anybody else. They just like the rest of Israel, couldn't serve the altar. Neither could a son of Aaron with a defect. Zach.
Just piggybacking on something my dad said about purity and about sin. One thing that stands out in this book, and we caught something like it in verse 9 of verse 20, chapter 21, about the daughter who's profaned herself shall be burned with fire. Even in your brief commentary on that, it was a little like,
yeah.
Maybe that means she was burned alive. Maybe it means she was burned dead. Or we, even talking about things that are that intense are kind of weird. But what it helps us remember is that God hates sin. He made them stone each other. The people who witnessed the sin were to cast the first stone.
Mm-hmm.
As a community, they stoned those who sinned. That is intense. And it seems like we've come a long way from that. And we live in a culture of tolerance and many things, which has its place in some regard. But on a larger scale, we need to hate sin just as much. Not to the extent that we're stoning people,
right.
Of course, that's different. But the extent that we're exposing sin. It's written in one of Paul's epistles, I think, in Galatians, that we might even expose sin, whether it's our own confession or in relationships, that we're helping each other expose each other's sin so that it can be washed away and forgiven, because God hates it. And we see how much he hated it and how he asked them to carry out execution of it.
All things that in darkness be brought into light, something like that. I think it's Ephesians, but yeah. I got distracted by that. I had good comment. I'll just go with that. Because I had more to say to tag on to that, and I got distracted by, is it Galatians or Ephesians? Oh no. Anybody else? One of the things we haven't talked about much is that there was the priests, the sons of Aaron, who served in offering the sacrifice as the mediator. And then, as was brought out in chapter 10, and then reminded of in verses 10 through 12, that there is serving on the altar, then there is serving in the holy place. Someone read verses 10 through 12, please, of chapter 21 of Leviticus.
And the priest who is the highest among the brothers, on whose head the anointing oil has been poured, and who has been consecrated to wear the garment, shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes. Nor shall he approach any dead person, nor defile himself, even for his father or his mother. Nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God. For the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is on him. I am the Lord.
Something I kind of unintentionally stayed away from was this idea of the anointing oil, but it's brought up here again. And I wanted to just talk briefly about just what that would have meant and what that might mean for us in the new covenant. Anointing oil is basically, in fact, there's even a picture that I found online of Moses taking a thing of oil, pouring it on Aaron's head, and then kind of wiping it. And that's kind of what anointing is. Anointing is basically means smear. The word Christ is Christos, if I remember right, in Greek, and it basically means anointed one. And so Messiah in Hebrew also means anointed. So the priest was anointed Messiah, he was made Messiah, to serve actually in the holy place. So in the holy place is not the altar of burnt offering. It's not the wash basin. It's actually inside the tabernacle, where the table of showbread is, where the lampstand was. He would go in. This is the guy who would go in to change the showbread. This is the guy who would go in to make sure there was oil in the lampstand. also the guy or guys who would make sure there was plenty of incense on the altar of incense. And so that's the holy place, right? This is the guy who kept all those things going. And if this is the high priest, then who is that? What does Christ mean?
Anointed one.
Anointed. He's the anointed one who has gone into the holy place to keep the lights burning, to keep the prayers going up to God by the altar of incense, and who keeps the fellowship going between the people and their God. So as the anointed one, Jesus, the table of showbread is what? Or the bread, I guess, on the table of showbread is what?
His body.
His body. Right? The oil and the lamp, the lampstand. What did Jesus have to say about that? Indirectly.
I'm the light
of the world. Right. And then also, this isn't brought out in Leviticus anywhere. It is in Revelation about the altar of incense. That the smoke is the...
Sweet
favor. The
what?
Sweet favor. I can't understand.
Sweet favor.
The prayers of the saints.
Prayers of the saints. So, going back to Hebrews 10... And remember, that this picture even kind of shows that this is the altar of incense. And where is that altar of incense?
Right in front of the veil.
Right in front of the veil, right? So Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 22. Someone?
Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and pure, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
The only thing that's not brought out there is the lampstand. Hey, Mike, what's the Sermon on the Mount? Didn't Jesus say something about light there too, in lamps? What did he say?
Light cannot be hidden. It has to be set up on a hill to be seen.
Uh-huh. And whose light was that that was not to be hidden and set on the hill?
The light of a Christian.
Yeah, you are the light of the world. So the lampstand is not just Jesus. It's also... Who?
Us.
And who is it that keeps the light shining? Who?
Christians.
Yeah, but who's the one that actually refills the oil? The high priest does that. Who's the one that keeps putting the incense on the altar so that the smoke continues to go up to the Father? Who does that? The high priest. And the veil is, we just read it.
Separation between man and God.
It is, but who's, what's the veil now?
His flesh.
His flesh. And then we have the table of showbread. We already said is his flesh. There's also the drink offering that was on the table of showbread. We didn't get into that. And when, what did Jesus say about the bread itself? He said a few things about it. I am the bread of life who came down from the Father. He also said, take, eat.
This is my body.
This is my body. He also said, as often as you do this, do it.
Remember
for me. And I will not eat it until... This is all Jesus. This is all us we're seeing in Leviticus with the high priest serving, especially that those few verses with the high priest and the anointing oil, because Christ the Messiah means anointed. Randy's out of here. Real quick. 1 John said, we have anointing from the Father. Anybody remember that from the 1 John class? It's in chapter 2. It says it like three times in 1 John 2. Or 3. 1 John 3. We have anointing from the Father. And that is why Hebrews 10 can say, we can enter into the holy place. Because only anointed priests could go into the holy place. All right, get a lesson plan, a lesson deal for Wednesday night.